Caiaphas, the high priest, had a problem. Reports were coming in from all over. Not only was this man called Jesus creating a stir with his reputed miracles, Jesus was also declaring himself equal to God. And any time that the Pharisees and the priests challenged Jesus with the law of Moses, somehow he managed to turn it to his advantage. More and more, the people were calling him a prophet, and some even called him the Christ, the promised Messiah. They sent officers to arrest him, but the officers came back without him. "You should have heard this guy," they said. "No one has ever spoken like him before. He's going to give us living water, and he is the bread of life." And even over in Samaria, and there's a place full of heathens, if ever there was one, an entire town was proclaiming this Jesus to be the Messiah, all on the witness of one woman who had been married so many times that even her neighbors had lost count. And now, even some of his trusted Pharisees were starting to slip. Nicodemus kept defending Jesus every chance that he got. And Nicodemus had always been so reliable in the past. And then, those Pharisees totally mishandled that case of the supposed blind man who could now see. A bunch of local yokels bring in a guy who says that he was a beggar, blind from birth, and say that Jesus gave him sight. But the Pharisees couldn't get the truth out of any of them, that it was clearly staged, or it was a trick, or maybe it was even part of a wider conspiracy to put Jesus into power. And then Jesus, in that moment, had the audacity to call them blind, to call them sinners, when he was the one who was so clearly breaking the Sabbath. Jesus infuriated the Pharisees so much that they had almost stoned him. But somehow, Jesus had talked his way out of that too, before escaping across the Jordan River. This Jesus was calling himself a shepherd, but it was the job of Caiaphas to look out for the faith of the people. And increasingly, it was looking like Jesus intended to push him out of the way. But Caiaphas knew how to work with the Romans who occupied the land. He knew how to game the system. He knew how to keep the Romans on their toes. And at the same time, he knew how to protect the people from the Romans. The Romans weren't going to look too kindly on this Jesus or this movement that was growing up around him. He would be a threat. And the Romans would be forced to put down the threat. And Caiaphas and the other religious leaders would be swept out right along with Jesus. And where would that leave everything? He had to get his hands on Jesus. But right now, Jesus was safely surrounded by his people across the Jordan. There was a bit of good news, though. And that is that there was a juicy rumor going around. Apparently, a very good friend of Jesus, by the name of Lazarus, was pretty ill, probably even going to die. And Lazarus lived in Bethany, just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. If Jesus shows up to see Lazarus, or if he shows up to mourn for him, I'll be able to pick him up. But is Jesus foolish enough to get that close to Jerusalem? Caiaphas had a big problem, all right. It was a very big one. Caiaphas was bound tight by his own self-interest. He had risen to a power that he could not now imagine living without. He was bound by a closed mind, even with clear evidence of the divinity of Jesus being presented to him. He could not get past what he already believed about how God should work in the world. He was bound by his unwillingness to trust in anyone but himself. Believing that Jesus was who he said he was would cost him everything. It would cost him all that he had. It would cost him all that he believed. and all that he was. So the only option that Caiaphas could see was to remove Jesus from his line of sight and get back to life as usual. And his life as usual was not that bad as the world saw it. When the world looked at Caiaphas, they saw a man who didn't need to rely on anybody because he had everything that he needed. But Caiaphas increasingly used his position to grab more power and protect himself. Something was lacking in his life, and he believed that he would find that something through his own efforts. Now, on the far side of the Jordan, Jesus receives a message from Mary and Martha, the sisters of Lazarus. "Lord, he whom you love is ill." And the disciples stop breathing for a second. If Jesus goes to Bethany, they know they are going into a trap and that that could lead to their deaths. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And they breathe again. Sigh of relief. Even if they are a little puzzled by what Jesus had just said. They were used to Jesus saying puzzling things. But at least Jesus hadn't said, "All right, everybody, get up. We're going to Bethany." In fact, they just stayed in one place, right there where they were, for another 2 days. It's not exactly something you would think you would do when a friend is sick, but the disciples thought Lazarus will understand, because he knew Jesus was a wanted man in Jerusalem, and Jesus did say the illness wouldn't lead to death. So 2 days pass, and then Jesus surprises them when he says, "Let us go to Judea again." And the disciples are shocked. "The Jews were just seeking to stone you, and you want to go there again?" The disciples reply. They knew exactly what risk they were running by going back to Judea. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Just as Jesus had to go through Samaria for the salvation of the woman at the well, and just as Jesus passed by the beggar at the temple to give him sight, again, Jesus is divinely called to go to Judea. For Jesus, to walk in the light was to follow God's path to suffering, God's path to death at the cross. But there was something that he had to take care of along the way. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." And the disciples hope that Jesus didn't mean that Lazarus slept with his fathers, but that Lazarus was literally sleeping. Because Jesus could know that, right? We've seen Jesus do all these other things. Jesus could know that Lazarus was sleeping. So Lazarus will be okay, and we don't need to go anywhere near Jerusalem. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but the disciples thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him." The disciples knew that Jesus could heal. They'd seen it before. But he hadn't gone to his friend Lazarus when he was most needed. And Jesus now says that was for your sake. When Jesus healed the blind man in Jerusalem, the disciples asked him if he had sinned. And Jesus had replied, he wasn't blind because of his sin. He was blind so that God's work could be done. And God's work was done when the blind man was given sight and given faith in Jesus Christ. God's work was done and Jesus was glorified through it. God was glorified through that work. And now Jesus says the death of Lazarus was for their belief. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Thomas puts it right out there. We're all going to die. We all knew that following Jesus might lead to this. And now it's time that we just go get on with it. The disciples had a problem. They were bound by their expectations about what it means to follow Jesus. They thought following Jesus would mean removal of problems, not additional problems. They watched him heal. There'd be no more sickness. They watched him feed others. There'd be no more hunger. And he was developing quite a following, too. Soon he would lead their land as a righteous king. The Roman rule would end. Abuses by religious leaders would end. It would be a new era of glory. And some of them might even play a really important part in that kingdom. Maybe one could sit on his right hand and one could sit on his left. They were bound by what they believed God should do for them rather than just trusting God. They had thrown their lot in with Jesus, and they knew at the time that it was risky. What turns out, they begin to think to themselves, maybe we called this one wrong. And Judas begins planning how he can extricate himself in a way that would actually benefit him. And while the others followed Thomas into just getting on with the business of walking into their deaths, almost all of them abandoned Jesus when they couldn't take the pressure, when they couldn't take the suffering, when they couldn't take the grief anymore, they abandoned him. And Jesus and the disciples went to Bethany to find that Jesus was right. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, and many people had come from Jerusalem to console Mary and Martha. And Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Martha is grieving, and she hears the words of Jesus as consolation. "You'll get to see Lazarus again someday." That's what she hears. Something to look forward to, but she falls short in her understanding of his real meaning. And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? And Martha said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Martha goes to get her sister. And together, they go to Jesus, and the mourners follow, thinking all were going to the tomb to weep together. And Mary sees Jesus, begins to weep, and she exclaims, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And Jesus looks at her and the other mourners. And Scripture tells us he was moved with deep sorrow at their grief. And he became intensely angry at the suffering that he saw and the death around him. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see," they replied. And Jesus wept. God stands before his creation, stands before his creation in their suffering, and weeps in response to the suffering that he sees. See how he loved him they say. And others say, "This is Jesus. He opened the eyes of the blind man. Could he not also have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus says, "Take away the stone." And Martha is surprised. "Lord, he's been dead for 4 days. There will be a terrible odor, and we'll be faced with his death all over again." Mary and Martha had a problem. They were bound by their lack of imagination. If only Jesus had been there, then Lazarus would not have died. God could have handled that. It would have been quite a miracle, one to top the blind man given sight. Jesus could have healed him. But now Lazarus was dead. Even that must be beyond God. They were bound by what they could see. They were bound by what they could taste. They were bound by what they could touch. And they were bound by what they could feel. They had faith in Jesus. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." But that faith had a ceiling. That faith went up to a certain point and stopped right there. The boundaries of what was possible had been expanded for them. They saw the hungry filled. They saw the blind given sight. Miracles happened. But death. How could you overcome death? Death. That was the end. That's where the miraculous would stop. Mary and Martha were bound by the limits that they placed on faith. They were bound by the limits that they placed on their trust in God. And Jesus looked at them. "Did I not tell you that if you believed that you would see, that if you believed that you would see the glory of God?" And he looked to heaven. His eyes go up. "Father, I thank you that you hear me. You always hear me. And all here today need one thing to come out of this, that they would believe." And he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The Greek here for "cried out" is used only a few other times in Scripture. It's used when the crowds cry out for Jesus' crucifixion. He cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died 4 days earlier came out. Now we finally have one person in this story that we would think wouldn't have a problem. But he had a problem. His problem was his hands and feet were bound with linen strips. His face was bound with cloth. And Jesus looked at the crowd, standing frozen in absolute shock at what they were witnessing, and said, "Unbind him and set him free." The Pharisees go off to report this astounding event to Caiaphas. A man was raised from the dead. And Caiaphas had a problem. One that he thought he could solve. Caiaphas says to them, "It is better for you that one man should die for the people, rather than have the whole nation perish." And Caiaphas had no idea how right he was. We who are bound by our own self-centeredness, we are bound by our own self-interest, we who are bound by our expectations of what God should do for us, we who are bound by a faith with a ceiling, a faith with boundaries, we who are bound by our grief and our despair, we who are bound by sin and death. Jesus stands before us right now and cries out with a loud voice, "Come out." Jesus is the resurrection and the life. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Jesus, your life is no longer defined by death, but instead by the promise of life with God. You are in God's hands now. You are in God's presence now. Faith is not trusting a statement of faith. Faith is trusting Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You have been unbound and you have been set free to follow Jesus wherever He will take you. And you have been called to unbind and to free others through the proclamation of this good news of Jesus Christ. Throw off your grave clothes and be raised up in new life. Amen.